Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. It's good to have you all streaming along with us today, all around the world, and right here in the good old United States of America. Thank God that the founding of this nation, you and I had founding fathers who said, this will be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Well, it'll be all right. There we go. Tonight's program is called God is Painting America Red with the Blood of Jesus. And it's going to be a really good program. You're going to enjoy this program tonight. I'm going to start off with a little bit with talking about who it is that's praying out here. Because
it's a really good program. You're going to enjoy this.
I don't know
program
why you got to always talk like that. There's a lot of people praying right now, and you may not see them, and I may not see them, but this is what we know. God is never late, and he's never behind our Father. I mean, he's never behind the enemy. And so you and I can count on the fact that God's got a lot of people out there. And this afternoon, I was looking around at some things and studying some things. And I'm like, wow. Wow, 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 wow. There's some people out here that's praying. So he just sent me on a little bit of a search. And in so doing, all of a sudden, you're like, you know what? There is a lot of people praying. There's a, if you don't mind me saying it, from Eastern Kentucky, there's a whole lot of. Now, I don't know how you count in whole lot is, but there's a whole lot of people praying out there right now today. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. Then I got two videos from Brother David Barton that I want us to view tonight. And the final one we're going to view is God in the Constitution, or is God in the Constitution? Now, wow, 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 wow. This is really good. So, we're going to get started with the Pledge of Allegiance and a few of our opening prayers, and then we'll get right into tonight's lesson. So I'd ask you, if you will, rise together with me. If there has ever been a time in American history when you and I needed to walk with God and be with God and believe in God, walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, it is now. And I am glad that you guys are walking this path with us so that we can be seen in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So, if you will, rise together with me, and we'll make our Pledge of Allegiance tonight. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And now, let's make the pledge to the Christian flag also. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. Now we'll have a moment of silence as we remember those who are missing in action, those who are serving today, those who bear the scars of combat in their spirit, their soul, and in their body. This moment of silence is in honor of every family of the fallen, those in the kingdom, and those in our military who will stand somewhere today in honor of their loved one's life lived and service rendered. This moment of silence will last for 21 seconds in honor of the 21 rifle volleys fired at the funeral of a fallen soldier. This moment of silence begins now. Join me in singing tonight, God Bless America. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountain to the prairie, to the ocean, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. And now, join me in praying our opening prayer. Father, we pray this prayer and make this declaration as your children, the heirs of God, as the body of Christ filled with the fullness of God, as ministers of reconciliation, as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, as kings and priests to God, wow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, we, the community of faith, declare, thank you, Father, that you have filled us with your Holy Spirit. Flow, Holy Spirit, flow with your presence and power in our lives. We receive your guidance through this time of ministry that believers' lives will be changed forever by the word of God, and glory and honor will be brought to your kingdom through our influence today. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen and amen and amen. We fulfill the Great Commission today. And Jesus speaks to us saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I am telling you, I am with you all the way to the end of the age. God bless the nations of the world to hear the word of faith. We bless our partners and each believer in these nations. To all of our brothers and sisters that are joining with us right now in agreement around the world, we bless you. Thank you for your faith with the United States of America, that we will continually be the righteous influence on this earth that God made us to be. The United States of America, Canada, Mexico, Brazil, South Africa, Malawi, Niger, Nigeria, Ghana, Kenya, Uganda, Tunisia, Oman, United Arab Emirates, Bulgaria, New Zealand, Australia, New Guinea, Malaysia, Singapore, Philippines, Japan, Vietnam, South Korea, Samoan Islands, Thailand, Nepal, India, Pakistan, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, United Kingdom, Ireland, Spain, Belgium, France, Portugal, Germany, Switzerland, Hungary, Finland, Netherlands, Sweden, Estonia, Serbia, Czech Republic, Ukraine, Poland, Russia, Kazakhstan, China, Romania, and all the nations of the world. Matthew 16:17-19. Jesus, we proclaim about you. You are the Christ. Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. All believers are one and the same in God our Father. There's one body and one spirit, just as we were called in one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your gift in my life. Fivefold ministry. Thank you, Father, that all across this nation, men and women of God are standing in the gap, making up the heads, boldly being we the people. And right now, tonight, may every political rally be blessed with the manifest presence of God from every believer. May the spirit of division and confusion reign and the political campaigns of those who are just destroying our nation and violating our Constitution. In the name of Jesus, we declare, paint the nation red today in the blood of Jesus by men and women who love God standing up. We give you glory, and we give you honor, and we give you the praise. Say this with me. Jesus himself is the one who gave some to be apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. God bless the fivefold ministry with boldness, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. The blood of every martyr, every fallen soldier, every child that's been aborted cries out today, Father, bring heaven's justice against these workers of iniquity who pervert our justice system and destroy our children. We ask for your mercy. We repent of the sins of this nation. We seek your face. We turn from our wicked ways. Forgive us of our sin, Lord, and heal our land. We join the voices of every great prayer warrior, patriot warrior, passionate patriot of this great nation. And we declare, God bless America. We thank you, Father, for your many abundant blessings in and on this nation. In Jesus' mighty name, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty. To ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. As we the people, united we stand. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Father, help us to live in, to be dedicated to the unfinished work which these fought for and so nobly advanced. Help us be dedicated to the great task that remains before us, that from these honored fallen, we take increased devotion to the cause for which they gave that last full measure of devotion. We highly resolve that these shall not have fallen in vain. We declare this nation under God is experiencing a new birth of freedom right here, right now, today. We declare this government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth. Long will our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us, Lord, by thy great might, great God, our King. Forgive us of our sin, Lord, and heal our land. We seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now, I want you to pay close attention to this. Because this confession we're making, we're going to see in a video right here of Roosevelt in just a minute. In the name high above every name, high above every principality, high above every power, might, and dominion, in the name of Jesus, we stand in the blood and righteousness of Jesus. Ah. And we bind all of the effects of the isms, atheism, secular humanism, communism, socialism, feminism, male chauvinism, racism, and all isms. It is impossible for your wickedness to overcome the United States of America's righteousness, which is our strength. Righteousness exalts this nation. God said, touch not my anointed, and do my prophet no harm. To all the isms, you have no right or claim or historic authority to our promised land. We know who we are. We will not yield our weapons of protection to you, not our Bibles, our Constitution, for our rifles. You may think we have been driven off, but we, the children of God, have returned to our God and have joined together in agreement to rebuild every wall that seems to be torn down in the realm of the spirit and in the natural. We declare that every weapon you have formed against freedom comes back on you now. Every pit you have dug for freedom, liberty, and the United States of America to fall into, you fall into yourself and are destroyed immediately. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 144, 14. I boldly declare, our enemies will not invade our land. And there will be no breach in our walls. These are the walls we are rebuilding, the walls of righteousness. Now, I'm going to give us some statistics here. And give me just a second. There you go. All of you on YouTube, apologize about that. Sister Sunday, welcome. Good to have you. Right now is my first opportunity to actually see that, Sunday. So we'll just keep dealing with it. All of our technologies function properly. And all of their ability to get in and mess up our peace no longer works in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Now, tonight, I'm going to share with us, I'm going to share two videos of David Barton talking about God and our Constitution. And we've had Brother David Barton speak to us before. He's always very gracious when we ask him to. He comes right on over and he hangs out with us. And we really appreciate that, having Brother David Barton with us like that. You know, there's a whole lot of people saying that the Constitution is old and out of date and all that kind of stuff. And it's just not. And they're lying so they can have their political agenda come to pass. But As I was looking at this afternoon, I began to search on the websites of ministries and to see who was praying. I went to Pat Robertson's ministry, CBN, and Pat on his website has a Prayer for America map where he asked people to fast and pray with him for 40 days up to the election. And on the map, 34,144 people that are praying and fasting for America right now. 34,000 said, I'm going to do that with you. And he sent a very great prayer from Reverend Robert Hunt. I signed up to that. Of course, I can't fast 40 days, but I'm definitely praying. Reverend Robert Hunt from Cape Henry, Virginia, April 26, 1607. We do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to raise up godly generations after us, and with these generations take the kingdom of God to the whole earth. May this covenant of dedication remain to all generations as long as the earth remains, and may this land be the evangelist to the world. May all who see this cross remember what we have done here, and may those who come here to inhabit join us in this covenant and in this most noble work, that the Holy Scriptures may be fulfilled. Gave a verse, Psalm 22:27-28. All the ends of the world shall remember, turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules among the nations. That was April 26, 1607. He made that declaration. Now, let me find my right page here. Here we go. So I just started going down this. I want you to think about these numbers. I'm just using my YouTube subscription, so this isn't an accurate number of actually how many's praying. But watch this. 220,000 people subscribed to Andrew Womack. And you know they're praying. 664,000 people are subscribed to Amir Sarfati on YouTube, and you know they're praying. Bill Johnson, 444,000 people connected to him on YouTube. You know they're praying for America. Dr. Bill Winston, 212,000. We're already talking about a million people. Brother Glenn Beck with Blaze TV, 1.62 million people are subscribed to his YouTube page. And Glenn says, you better pray. You better pray. You better pray. Let me find another one here. Nancy Dufresne's ministry, 28,000. Dutch Sheets, 305,000 people are subscribed to his channel, and you know they are praying. I was really surprised at this one. Let me find it. It's a channel with Brother Jerry Savelle, 10,000. No, that's his church. His own is 49,000. Brother Jesse DePlantis, 190,000. Brother Copeland, 371,000. Here, this is it. Kenneth Hagin Talk. I mean, Brother Hagin's been gone. 16,000 people are subscribed to that YouTube channel. What are you saying? There's a whole lot of people that are praying right now. Living Word Christian Center, which is Mac Hammond's church in Minnesota, 93,000 people. What's the point of what you're saying? Dr. Barclay, 5,000 on his YouTube channel. What I'm saying is this. Samuel Rodriguez, 43,000. Saying this, you and I, without too much trouble, just found about 3 million people that are praying. And this is nowhere near the conclusion of it all. Here's Brother Copeland, the Victory Channel, 648,000. Eric Stackelbeck, the Watchman, 499,000. Victory Tulsa, which is Billy Joe Daugherty's church, 100,000. Brother David Barton, 43,000. What's the point of what you're saying, Pastor? There are millions of people praying right now, and God is turning this nation red with the blood of Jesus. I saw a video report this afternoon. Remember how I said I saw 15 more senators that were going to flip from the Democrat to the Republican? I saw a video, came from Fox News, and he had a former New York senator that he was interviewing. Successful Democratic senator. When he left the politics, he became a preacher, and he's a Latino. And he said, I've told all of my constituents to vote for the Republican senator and the Republican governor. And he said, by the election day, I will turn Brooklyn red for Jesus. Brooklyn, New York, folks. Why? Done with it. Very boldly, he said, may President Trump win again. And AOC is gone. I don't rejoice that people fail. But when you destroy, you're not failing. You're destroying. And you must be removed. And another must take your seat. And all this vile perversion will fall in Jesus' mighty name. Now, I want you to watch this. This is David Barton. And he's talking to us. He's going to give about a 5 minutes talk here about this is the enemy. And it is going to be very eye-opening what he says right here about the enemy of the United States of America. So I encourage you, please, this may not be your way to do church, but just stick with me and see what God is doing and saying right here tonight through this, you and I. You ready? Here we go. Brother David Barton. I got one more click I got to do here.
Battery 100%. Connected to Samuel Cottle SI phone.
Hi, I'm David Barton of Wall Builders. Wall Builders is an organization dedicated to presenting America's forgotten history and heroes with an emphasis on our moral and our religious and our constitutional foundations. We have here a library of some 100,000 originals or copies of original documents, such as this very interesting World War II poster we just obtained. This is a poster printed by the U.S. government to raise money for the war effort to defeat the Nazi and the Axis powers. Now, look at this poster. It's a Nazi hand stabbing a Bible, and the caption says, "This is the enemy." Wow. This is a clear message from the federal government. The Bible and what it stands for is under attack. We have to stand up and push back. This is amazing, especially considering where we find ourselves today. The president behind all this was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. The message in this poster he had been delivering to Americans for years. For example, in 1940, as the Nazi wave was beginning to sweep across Europe, President Roosevelt reminded Americans, if the Spirit of God is not in us, and if we will not prepare to give all that we have and all that we are to...
second. Wow. I'm going to back it up. Wow.
Later, Madison Square Garden, he told the assembled crowd, we guard against the forces of anti-Christian aggression which may attack us from without, and the forces of ignorance and fear which may corrupt us from within. 6 months later, he reaffirmed that the conflict raging in Europe was one between Christianity and its opponents, and that America would stand on the side of Christianity and the Bible.
Today, the whole world is divided. Divided between human slavery and human freedom. Between pagan brutality and the Christian ideal. We choose human freedom, which is the Christian ideal.
And shortly after America entered World War II, President Roosevelt told Congress,
the world is too small to provide adequate living room for both Hitler and God. In proof of that, the Nazis have now announced their plan for enforcing their new German pagan religion all over the world, the plan by which the Holy Bible and the Cross of Mercy would be displaced by Mein Kampf and the swastika and the naked sword.
And there were other similar speeches. So this poster is simply a portrayal of what President Roosevelt had been reminding Americans for year after year in speech after speech. And while we're here in the library, let me show you some other World War II posters also printed by the federal government. For example, here's one about peace and security, and it shows the three wise men at the birth of Christ. This one is built around preserving our religious liberties. And then look at this one. It has a quotation from the speech given by President Roosevelt's Vice President, Henry Wallace. It says, strong in the strength of the Lord, we who fight in the people's cause will never stop until that cause is won. And here's one with a picture of President Roosevelt with a family gathered together beside a cross. Then look at this one. It has a direct quote from the Lord's prayers taught by Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 6:13. It says, deliver us from evil. There were other posters as well, and we have these and other posters on our website. These posters certainly show us much about America's religious heritage and how far from it we've moved in recent years. If you want to support Wall Builders' efforts to present our forgotten history and heroes and to preserve our moral, religious, and constitutional heritage, then go to www.wallbuilders.com. God bless.
Isn't it something? Find the right button here. Isn't it something that all of this righteousness, all of this righteousness was already in our nation? And we have just allowed it to disappear. Don't allow our righteousness to disappear. I ask you to pray with me. I ask you. When the government itself will put out a poster about stabbing the Bible, because you can't make it without the Bible. And then here we are, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years later, whatever it is now. Not only do we have the need of the Bible, but my goodness sakes, we've gone so far from it that it's scary. Now, go with me here. This one is God in the Constitution? Is God in the Constitution? Very, very enlightening video by Brother Dave. And, you know, as he said, they have so many original documents in their...
Hi, I'm David Barton, Wallville.
Hold on, Dave. In their library, they have the largest library of original documents next to the federal government. And this man is a walking American history book. You're going to enjoy this. Take some notes. Write some timestamps down so that you can go back and view this again. And you can share this with your friends and your families who say that God doesn't belong in politics and that God doesn't belong, you know, that righteousness is not something that should be in our politics. And that's just, that's totally screwed up. So here we go. Brother Dave, take it away.
Hi, I'm David Barton, Wall Builders. Wall Builders is the Bible
Wall Builders name. Is the Bible name taken out of the book of Nehemiah, and it deals with rebuilding the things that have been torn down. And in America, that's our religious, our moral, our constitutional heritage. We are actually in a location in Texas. This is where we have about 120,000 items from before 1812 and thousands from thereafter. We have the original writings of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Adams and so many other of their original writings. Right now where we are is really in kind of the World War II part of the museum. This is actually the third flag in from D-Day. So this is a lot of World War II stuff here. But what I want to talk to you about today is actually God and the Constitution. And God and the Constitution today... Hey, in this culture, you'll get a lot of academics and a lot of pushback from judges and others say God and the Constitution have nothing in common. They are secular documents. It's interesting that when you look at our Constitution, we have been very blessed with this document, more so than other nations. We're so blessed that we often don't recognize how blessed we are. But this was written in 1787, ratified in 1788, went into operation in 1789. And in the same period of time that we've had our one Constitution, it's interesting to see our allies and our enemies, how many constitutions they've had in that same period of time or less. And as you start looking across the world and seeing how often other nations go through constitutions and how frequently they change their constitutions, it really is a shocking thing for Americans to realize how stable we've been, that we have not had the instability that characterizes the rest of the world. It's really kind of interesting that when you look at the rest of the world, if you ask the question, what's the average length of a constitution in the history of the world? The answer is 17 years. This year, we celebrate 233 years. We are by far the most stable nation in the history of the world. We have the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. And so when you look at that document, there is a big push, particularly today in the last generation or so, that says the reason we're so successful is that's been a secular document. This secular document right here has produced stability. If we can just keep religion out of public life, and we've seen that with courts going after religious expression. We've seen that even during COVID, with religion is not essential. We can have other things that are essential, but religion's not that important. That whole mentality is out there. One of the great books that really kind of represents that viewpoint is called The Godless Constitution. It's done by a couple of professors at Cornell University. But this book has been cited by a number of courts, cited in a number of legal briefs. It is used in universities across the nation. In the summertime, we have classes, training sessions for young people 18 to 25 years old. And this is a book that is regularly used in the universities. We ask them every summer. I want to start with the premise that they're asking, and that is the Constitution a godless document? I'm going to say no. Now, if you ask me for proof why, which you should, anytime someone makes a claim, you should say, what's your evidence, what's your proof? If you ask me for proof why, I'm going to say, well, I have a number of proofs to show you that it is not a godless or a secular document. The first thing I would point to is proofs. I would point to the source of his ideas. Now, when you look at what the Founding Fathers did with this document, how long it's lasted, the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world, we obviously have ideas embedded in that. We have principles, philosophy embedded that is not in most other constitutions. So where did our Founding Fathers get those ideas? Because back in that day, everybody had access to the same set of political writings that go back thousands of years, and everyone had access to them. So where did we get our ideas that were apparently different from what other nations used, or we applied them in a way that, that made a different result? And so if you look at that thesis of, all right, where did the ideas come from? Actually, there were political science professors who did this book here. This is called The Origins of American Constitutionalism. These are political science professors at the University of Houston. This is published by LSU Press. And their question was, okay, where did the ideas come from? How can we know? And they said, if we can collect representative writings of the founding era, the era when all this has been put together, if we can collect their representative writings and see who they quoted, we'll know where they got their ideas. And that's really a great idea. If I followed you around all day with a smart device recording everything you said, at the end of the day, if I heard who you quoted, I would know who's important to you. And so essentially that's what they did with the writings. They went back and they found in those 15,000 representative writings, they found 3,154 direct quotes. It took them 10 years, but they took every one of those back, direct quotes back to its original source. And so at the end of 10 years, they said, we now know the most cited individuals in the Founding Fathers' writings and the writings of the founding era. The number one most cited individual was a guy named Baron Montesquieu. These are his writings from 1750. The Spirit of the Laws, this is cited in the founding writings, 8.3% of all the quotes. And by the way, since there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books in philosophy you quote, to have someone who gets 8.3% of the quotes or one out of every 12 quotes, that means he's fairly important. The second most cited source was William Blackstone. This is his work right here. These are legal commentaries written in 1766, published through 1769. Took him 4 years to get the four volumes out. Thomas Jefferson said that American attorneys studied these commentaries like Muslims studied the Quran. So that's the second most cited source. The third most cited source is this work by John Locke. The Two Treatises of Government came out in 1690. This is the third most cited individual. But the source that was cited more than all sources, not just individuals, but the single most cited source was the Bible. 34% of all quotes in those founding era representative documents came out of the Bible. This was the source they quoted more than the other. It's quoted 12 times more than Locke, and it's quoted 4 times more than Blackstone and Montesquieu. So this is an important source to them. The Bible is the number one source of the ideas and the writings that they use as representative of the founding era. So that's the first indication I'd point to. It's not a godless constitution because the Bible was the source they cited most often in those writings in that founding era. But in addition to that, there's more things I would point to. I'd point to its internal content. For example, let me take you to Article 1, Section 2. Article 1, Section 2, we have what's called the Sundays Excepted Clause. Now, this is the language in the Constitution as appears Article 1, Section 7, Paragraph 2. It says, if any bill shall not be returned by the president within 10 days, Sundays accepted, after it shall have been presented to him, the same shall be law in like manner as if he'd signed it. So if the House and the Senate pass the bill, they send it to the president. If it sits there on his desk for 10 days and he doesn't sign it, it is going to become a law just as if he'd signed it. But it says, oh, by the way, when you're counting those 10 days, it says Sundays are accepted. You don't count that. So it could actually be 12 days that you have to wait before something becomes law if the president has signed it. Why Sundays accepted? And why would that appear in the Constitution? Now, what is significant about Sunday? Well, it is a Christian Sabbath. It's interesting to notice the way that other early courts talked about that Sunday's accepted clause. Here's a great court case from 1846. It says, Christianity is part of the common law of the land, and common law is Article 7 of the Constitution, part of the common law of the land with liberty of conscience to all. It's always been so recognized. The U.S. Constitution allows it, what? Christianity is part of the common law. The president is allowed 10 days to sign a bill with the exception of Sunday. Now, again, why do they point to that and say this is the Christian construction of the Constitution? Because when you look at all the world religions that are out there, only one world religion has a Sunday Sabbath. And that's what the court pointed out. It said the world's various Sabbaths include the Friday, the Mohammedan, the Saturday, the Israelite, or the Sunday, the Christian. Now, this doesn't mean that all Christians have a Sunday Sabbath. Right now in America, there are over 600 smaller denominations that have a Saturday Sabbath. There's Christian organizations, and so they're called Sabbatarians, Seventh-day Adventists or Seventh-day Baptists or Seventh-day whatever. But Christianity as a religion has a Sunday Sabbath. And so that's what's recognized in the Constitution is a Sunday Sabbath. And so the court points out the observance of Sunday is one of the usages of the common law recognized by our U.S. and state governments. Christianity is part and parcel of common law. In other words, the Constitution says, hey, we don't do any federal work on Sundays. That's the Christian Sabbath, and we just don't do anything on the Sabbath. So the Constitution actually shuts down things government-wise when it comes to a Christian Sabbath. So that's a fairly significant indicator. And by the way, a lot of history shows how even the early founding fathers viewed Sabbaths. If you take the early history of Washington, D.C., when they started laying out Washington, D.C. in 1791, 1793 is when they laid the cornerstone to build the U.S. Capitol and the White House. And it was 7 years later before they finished the Capitol and the White House. And that's when John Adams moved in for his last 3 months as President of the United States into the White House. And so this is the actual original Capitol as it looked in 1800s. Very small. It's not a large building at all. America had only 3 million people in the whole nation. And the federal government's only allowed to do 17 things according to the Constitution, the enumerated powers. So you really didn't need a big building for Congress. So they move into this building in November of 1800. Now, for the next couple of weeks, they say, all right, who's going to meet where? And they said, the House has got the most people, House of Representatives, so they get the biggest room. And then the Senate gets the next biggest room, and we're going to put the Supreme Court over here, and we're going to have committee meetings in these rooms. And so they go through all of it. And then we find that when they get down to business and the records of Congress, it's reported. And by the way, the Constitution, Article 1, Section 5, Paragraph 3 requires that everything that's said or done on the floor of the House and Senate be recorded so that we can see it. This is part of the accountability the founding fathers wanted, part of the transparency they wanted. So if you go back, you can see what happened in Congress yesterday. Look at the records of Congress. You can see what they did any day this week or last year or 10 years ago or a century ago. And if you go back and you look, Thursday, December the 4th of 1800, this is 2 weeks after they've moved into the new Capitol building, it says right here that the Speaker informed the House that the chaplains had proposed, if agreeable to the House, to hold divine service every Sunday in their chamber. So the Speaker of the House of Representatives, Theodore Sedgwick, says, hey, we have a House chaplain, we have a Senate chaplain, and we've decided that we're going to let the chaplains hold divine service every Sunday. We're going to have a Sabbath service, going to have a Christian church service in the Capitol in the Hall of the House. Now, the Hall of the House is the largest room in the Capitol, so we're going to use the biggest room we have, and we're going to have church there every Sunday. Now, to have the House chaplain and the Senate chaplain do that, you got to get the approval of the House and the Senate. So Theodore Sedgwick in the House, he's Speaker of the House, and Thomas Jefferson is the President of the Senate. He's Vice President of the United States. And so, yep, this is a good deal. So let's start having church in the Capitol. And that's exactly what they did starting in December of 1800. They, on Sundays, because the Constitution says that we don't do federal work on Sundays, they shut it down and they turned the Capitol into a church building. It's interesting, by the time the full Capitol was built out, and this little part right there, if you can see that, that is the original Capitol of 1800. In 1807, they built a duplicate down here, so the Capitol in 1807 was two separate buildings. Then in 1824, they added a section here with the rotunda, but it had a small dome. Then in 1857, they added the House of Representatives. In 1859, they added the U.S. Senate. In 1863, they added the dome. So it took 70 years to build the Capitol, but this is where they started having church. And as they expanded, then they moved the church over here because this was the House of Representatives in 1807. Then they moved it here in 1857, and so they keep moving it to the biggest room. And so by the time you get to 1867, you'll find that there were 2,000 people a week going to church in the House of Representatives. This was the largest church in Washington, D.C. It was the largest Protestant church in the United States. And by the way, there were four different churches that had services in the Capitol on Sundays. So the concept of a secular government, it just wasn't part of their thinking. But because we have the Sundays Accepted Clause, and that Sundays Accepted Clause say we don't do work on Sundays, we had church. So this is one of the sermons preached in the House of Representatives, sermons preached in the Hall of the House of Representatives, 1822. Here's one from 1860. It says, Sermon from the Capitol, the imperishable and saving words of Christ delivered in the Hall of the House of Representatives. Here's one from 1864, Sermon on the Public Worship of God. See, this is what happened in the Capitol on Sundays because of the Sundays Accepted Clause, which is in the Constitution. We didn't do work on the Christian Sabbath. We had service on the Christian Sabbath. So that's a clause from the Constitution that certainly you can't say is a godless or a secular clause, but there are other clauses as well. If you go to the oath clauses, there are five clauses in the Constitution that deal with the taking of oaths. Now, the taking of oaths, we don't necessarily think of that as a particularly inherently religious activity today, but they did back then. If I take you to Rufus King, who is from New York, he's one of the guys who framed the Constitution. He helped frame the oath clauses, the five oath clauses of the Constitution. This is what Rufus King said about the oath clauses. He says, in the oath which our laws prescribe, those five oath clauses, we appeal to the supreme being to deal with the hereafter as we observe the obligation of our oath. So when we take an oath, we're appealing to God to deal with us hereafter according to whether we keep our word with that oath or not. He continued. He said, the pagan world were and are without the mighty influence of this principle which is proclaimed in the wow. Christian system. Now,
wow.
He says oaths is part of the Christian system. What in the world is he talking about? If you think of what happens when we take an oath, when we take an oath, we swear an oath, which is exactly what happened in the Bible. If you see here in Genesis 23, God says, I will perform the oath I swore to Abraham. So God himself takes an oath. Well, when we take an oath, we raise a hand when we take an oath. Well, God says, I have raised my hand in an oath. So God wow. raised his hand to take an oath. And by the way, when we raise our hand, it's not just any hand. We raise our right hand.
Wow.
And the scripture says the Lord is sworn by his right hand. And then when we take an oath, we finish it by saying, so help me God, which we're told in Deuteronomy 10 that you shall take oaths in his name. So when you look at the elements we have today of our traditional oath-taking process, they come out of the Bible. And see, that's exactly what Rufus King said. He said, all these things, this is part of the Christian system. The oath system that we have in the Constitution and our laws, this is part of the Christian system. So nothing secular there. You look at John Witherspoon, signer of the Declaration, president of Princeton University, great founding father. He talked about oaths in the same tone. In talking about oaths, he said, an oath is an appeal to God, the searcher of our hearts, for the truth of what we say, and always opposed to the calling down of his judgment on us if we lie. We're saying, God,
wow.
I know you're seeing what I'm doing here,
wow.
and if I lie, then I know you're going to judge me for that. He continues, says, persons entering on public office are obliged to make oath that they will faithfully execute their trust. He says, in vows, there is no party but God and the person himself who makes the vow. He says, an oath, therefore, implies a belief in God, his providence, and is indeed an act of worship. Oh, my gosh. Does that mean the Constitution has five clauses with an act of worship? According to the Founding Fathers, yes, because when you take an oath, that's between you and God. That is a religious agreement you're making. It is indeed an act of worship. That's the way they saw the oath clauses. Nothing secular or godless about that. George Washington's farewell address, and by the way, this is George Washington's farewell address from 1796. This is his final words of advice to the nation after 45 years of public service, being through military, being through a political leader, guiding us through two terms as president, now having made us a stable nation. He says, guys, I'm leaving office, and you all know this, but let's just kind of review what's important. And he goes through a number of things here. He talks about how that religion and morality are the indispensable supports of political prosperity. He says, if you want politics to prosper, you can't separate religion and morality. He even says that if you try to separate religion and morality from government, he says he won't let you call yourself a patriot. He said, in vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of religion and morality. He also talks about how you should never let the government get into deficit spending, which is a great warning now. He talks about how that you don't want foreign entanglements. You don't want to get tied up with a bunch of foreign nations. You want to preserve your own sovereignty and make sure you take care of your nation first. And so he goes through all this, and he also talks about oaths. And this is what he said about oaths that we have in office and courts of law, etc. He says, where's the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert our oaths? He said, if our oaths become secular, you don't have any guarantee for your property, for your reputation, your life. You need to have a sense and answering and accountability to God. And if you have that, then as a witness in a court or giving testimony or something else, then you'll be cognizant of your oath, and then you'll have security for reputation, for property, and for life
wow.
if you're aware that that's a religious covenant between you and God.
Wow.
So the oath clauses, that's another one we can point to. We actually own a lot of the form oaths that they had back then. This one is out of Maryland. This is from 1863. And like so many of the form oaths they had back then, they would just fill in the name and the date and whatever. But the rest of it, you see, part of the form oath is right here, so help me God. And it's interesting that it says, I, John Weller of Washington County, State of Maryland, make oath on the holy evangelist of Almighty God. The holy what? The holy evangelist, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus Christ. So they didn't just take an oath on the Bible. They took an oath on the Bible, which contains the life of Jesus Christ, and they make note of that. They're actually pointing that out in the oath forms. That doesn't look secular. Well, it's not. It was never a concept of having a secular oath. They just didn't think that existed. And so as you look at the Constitution, when you see the oath clauses, that's something I'd point to really quickly that says, no, this is not a godless Constitution, despite what they may say. I would go to other clauses as well. The attestation clause, this is Article 7 of the Constitution. When they had finally finished everything that was there, they said, done in convention by the unanimous consent of the states present, the 17th day of September in the year of our Lord, 1787. So we did this in 1787 is what they could have said, but they said we did this in the year of our Lord. Now, I went back through all sorts of government documents from the states and from things back in the 1780s, 1790s, and it was very common for them to give the year and not much else. Some states would say in the year of the Lord, 1787, but the Founding Fathers in Article 7 made it different. They said this is in the year of our Lord. They personalized it. So they brought Jesus Christ into it as a measurement for time that we have in the Western world in America. We date things back to the time of Jesus, and this is in the year of our Lord, not just the Lord. This is our Lord. So that's a personalization you find in Article 7. That's not a secular part of the Constitution. When you go past that and start looking at unique language, it's interesting that in the Constitution, you find a lot of language that you can also find in the Bible, except it came to the Bible before it came to the Constitution. So it must have been the Bible first, before the Constitution, which means they probably borrowed it from the Bible and put it in the Constitution. And that's exactly the case, especially when you read the writing of the Founding Fathers, where they explain that they did that, or even if you see the unique language that's there. I'll give an example. Capital punishment is covered twice in the Constitution. Now, if you go to the Bible and look at capital punishment, Bible gives very specific provisions. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness, Deuteronomy 17. So in the scriptures, it says if someone is going to be put to death and they have a trial and they have a jury trial, whatever, it can't just be circumstantial evidence on which you take someone's life. It has to have actual eyewitnesses, and it's got to be multiple eyewitnesses, not just one. Now, that was not a common policy in the world at the time of the Founding Fathers, but it's interesting that when they talk about the death penalty, for example, treason was a guaranteed death penalty back in that point. They said no person shall be convicted of treason. In other words, no one is going to be put to death for this crime unless on the testimony of two witnesses to the same overt act. Where would they get the two witnesses concept? Oh, wait a minute. That came out of the scriptures. See, this is what's so unique. Try looking at the constitutions of other nations back then. Doesn't have that. This did. Where did they get that idea? It came right out of the scriptures. You find the same thing with presidential requirements. Now, the president is the leader of the nation. But if you think about Israel back in the day, Moses was the leader of their nation when they were established as a nation. And at that point in time, you had 12 states or 12 tribes, if you want to. And each tribe had a governor. And under the governor were 70 elders, kind of like the ruling council, or if you want to say the state senate. At the national level, you had Moses, and under him were about 120 elders. So you had kind of like a national senate there. So you've got all these levels of government in the early Hebrew Republic. But it's interesting that in Deuteronomy 17:15, it says, one from among your brethren, you shall sit as king over you. You may not sit a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Now, it says, look, your national leader has to be born from among you. Your governors, your federal senators, your state senators can all be someone who's a foreigner, an immigrant who's come in, who's naturalized. That's fine. But your national leader has to be native born. Interesting that when you get to the Constitution, Article 2, Section 1 says no person except a natural born citizen shall be eligible for the office of president. You can be Arnold Schwarzenegger and be from Austria and be the governor of California. You can be Jennifer Granholm, a citizen from Canada, and be the governor of Michigan. You can be from all sorts of places and be a U.S. congressman, a U.S. senator. You can be a governor. You can be a state rep, a state senator. You just can't be the president of the United States unless you're native born. Now, where did we get that unusual requirement? It comes right out of the scriptures. Another one to look at is attainder. Now, this is not a word we really know that much about today. It's in the Constitution multiple times. But attainder deals with the concept of holding a family accountable for the sin of some member of the family. This is what the Bible says. It says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So God says, look, if you did wrong, you're the one who suffers for it. But under attainder, they said, you know what? You committed treason against the king, and so your entire family, for as long as you have any kind of family in existence, hundreds of years, you can never own land. You can never have any position in government. See, they've attainted the entire family, and that's what it's called, the attainment of blood. They attainted the family, and that bloodline is forever banned from participation. Well, that's not what God says. God says, if you do something wrong, you're in trouble, but the rest of the family, no, you're not attainted. And that's why the Constitution says, no attainder of treason shall work corruption of blood or forfeiture. In other words, what you do is not going to keep your family from having civil rights. It's not going to keep the rest of your heirs from having civil rights. Only you. That's the biblical concept. You also find in the Constitution, Article 1, Section 9, no bill of attainder shall be passed. In other words, Congress can't pass a bill that says, hey, the Barton family can never hold position, and they can't attain the whole bloodline. So that's what's talked about, but that's banned in the scriptures, but it's also banned in the Constitution. And again, the attainment was a very common practice all across Europe at the time of the Founding Fathers. They put their foot down in America and said, we're not doing that. The Bible is very clear, and so that's why we don't have bills of attainder. Separation of powers, I'm going to take you to Jeremiah 17:9. This is a Bible verse. Numerous founding fathers talked about as the reason we have separation of powers. Now, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, this is where theologically, going back hundreds of years, this is a doctrine called the depravity of man. In other words, man doesn't inherently do the right thing. He needs God to intervene in his life. We need the input of God, and we need the scriptures, and we need that input to be different. So the heart is deceitful. And they understood that throughout history. But what they also understood was that when you have three branches of government, and by the way, America wasn't the first to have three branches of government. That goes way back. Matter of fact, Isaiah 33:22, the scripture talks about the three branches of government, the executive and the judicial and the legislative. So three branches have been around for thousands of years, but America came along and said, hey, with the three branches, we've noticed that if the king, for example, the executive, if he gets corrupt, he takes the courts with him, and he takes Parliament with him, like King George III, American Revolution. When King George III went bad, Parliament went bad, and all the judges went bad. They said, you know, the problem is we need to have some kind of checks and balances so that maybe if the president goes bad, the Congress and the courts can stop it. Or if the courts go bad, Congress and the president can stop them. Or if Congress goes bad, the courts and the president can stop them. So we want to separate powers because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we know that there's going to be corruption in government. We just got to make sure it doesn't hit all three branches at the same time. There's got to be checks and balances. And so that's what John Adams specifically talked about, citing that scripture. He said, the word of God informs us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's that verse, Jeremiah 17:9, we just saw. There is no man so blind as not to see that the founder of government, upon the supposition that bodies of men left to themselves will practice a course of self-denial, is either to babble like a newborn infant or to deceive like an unprincipled imposter. He said, if you think that people in government are going to do the right thing just because they're people and we think that all people are good, he said, you're crazy. He said, you got to be a newborn infant with no experience at all, or you're an unprincipled imposter. You know better and you're trying to deceive the people. So this is why we created separation of powers back then, was that biblical principle. That's what he quoted. As a matter of fact, he quotes several other letters where he used that same Bible verse. You'll also find George Washington, Alexander Hamilton, James Madison used that same Bible principle as the reason that we did separation of powers. And separation of powers may be the one feature that made America more stable than any other nation, because we were really the first one to do that separation of powers in that way. And so having the three branches, again, is not that unique, but separating the powers and checks and balances, that was, but they get that right out of the Bible, and they point to the Bible as the source of their reasoning on that. So when you look at all those clauses that are in the Bible, the unique language that comes from the Bible and the Constitution also shows the influence of the Bible on the Constitution, that it's not a secular or godless document, because we're taking provisions out of the Bible, and that's what we're using in the Constitution to create certain specific policies. There's also the nature of his delegates, because if you're going to tell me that it's a godless Constitution, what you're telling me is the guys who wrote the Constitution were themselves probably godless, which is what these professors say. These professors say, oh, yeah, the Founding Fathers were largely a group of secular, non-religious guys who wrote a secular, non-religious constitution. And this is what we hear a lot of today, not just in books like that, but when we look at Founding Fathers, here's articles that you can pull out in newspapers and magazines across the nation. America's Unchristian Beginnings, the LA Times. The Founding Fathers, they were deists. And then we have the Founding Fathers were not Christians. Academics weigh in on this. So this is a mantra that we see all over America. You can find countless number of books that say this, make this claim. And so the claim that they're not Christians is an interesting claim. And a lot of people buy that because you can no longer point to these guys and call out who they are. We recently had a group of young people in the summer. We bring young people in for 2 weeks at a time. And over the 2 weeks, we go extensively through the apologetics of America and faith and the morality and American exceptionalism and the free markets and all the things that we believe as traditional Americans. We take them through that. And so and they're really sharp kids, 18 to 25. They're in college. They're going into college. They've just finished college. They're in graduate work. And between 40 of them in one group, they could name five individuals. Now, there's 55 individuals who wrote the Constitution, 39 who signed it, and the collective thinking, 40 of them, could come up with five individuals. This is our problem. We really don't know who these guys are anymore, so we really don't know whether they're religious or not, because we can maybe find Ben Franklin, maybe find George Washington. A few people could probably name Alexander Hamilton and maybe James Madison and... Man, past that, it's going to be pretty skimpy. But see, this is our problem. We don't know who these guys are. For example, if you take Abraham Baldwin, at the age of 21, he was offered a professor of divinityship at Yale University. He actually founded the University of Georgia in 1785 as a school for training ministers. So here he is. He's a chaplain in the American Revolution. He is a religious guy all the way through. I wonder how many folks who went to the University of Georgia knew that that was founded to train ministers. Had no clue, probably. But nonetheless, that's the nature of the kind of Founding Fathers. When Rufus King talked about him earlier, Rufus King actually is listed as one of the original founding members of the American Bible Society, the largest Bible society in the world today. But he also ran the New York Common Prayer Book Society to make sure that everybody in New York had a prayer book from which to pray and have scriptures. And so that's not a secular guy. You also have folks like Charles Cotesworth Pinckney. He's from South Carolina. He was a major general in the American Revolution. But he's also a founder of the American Bible Society, one of those guys who started the world's largest Bible society. You have James McHenry. James McHenry was an aide to George Washington. He was in the American Revolution with Washington. He became the Secretary of War or Secretary of Defense under George Washington and President John Adams. Fort McHenry, where the Star-Spangled Banner was done, is named for him. He founded the Maryland Bible Society, which still exists today. If you have folks like Roger Sherman, he is a lay theologian. He wrote the entire doctrinal creed for his denomination in Connecticut. He's not a secular guy. You have folks like William Livingston. When he was 14 years old, he was living among the Mohawk Indians with missionaries. 14 years old, they were considered the most fierce tribe of Indians in America at the time. Then you have folks like Gouverneur Morse. He was sent an ambassador to France. And when he was in France, they said, we really like what you guys have done with the Constitution. We'd like to be a stable nation too. What do we need to do? He wrote a peace for the people of France that if you want to be stable like America, what you got to do is make sure you have religion in schools. You cannot have secular schools. That's what you have here in France. That's a bad deal. You will not last as a nation. You need to make sure you teach religion in schools, teach the Bible, teach God. So Gouverneur Morrison, by the way, he's the most active member of the Constitutional Convention. He spoke 173 times on the floor of the convention. He is the guy responsible for all the language in the Constitution. He was made head of the Committee on Style, and they said, hey, all the months we've been debating, Gouverneur Morris, you take all those ideas and you just put them into the document. So the document, I mean, this is really the guy we point to as the penman of the Constitution, and this is what he's saying about religion in schools. We have folks like John Langdon, who went to be a general in the Revolution. He's the governor of New Hampshire. He's also one of the founders of the American Bible Society. You have Alexander Hamilton. In April of 1802, he said, you know, if we're going to preserve America, we need to start clubs in every city across the nation. And those clubs need to make sure the people they elect to office are people who support Christianity and the Constitution. And so he called it the Constitutional Christian Society. And the deal was, let's elect people to school boards all the way through president and make sure that when we elect them, they support Christianity and the Constitution. So that's Alexander Hamilton Society. You have Gunning Bedford. He was also under George Washington, the American Revolution, signer of the Constitution. Interesting, he gave the oration on George Washington's death. And the way he closed the funeral oration on George Washington's death, he said, now the triune God, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, be ascribed all honor and dominion forevermore. Amen. That doesn't sound like a secular guy.
Amen.
Not in any way, shape, fashion, or form. And see, this thing the founding fathers were not Christians. They can only get away with that because we don't know who the founding fathers are anymore. If we did and we knew what they wrote and what they did and what they said, and again, these things I'm showing you, we've got the documents actually behind us, and those are the things that we need to know about the guys who wrote this. So the nature of his delegates, one more thing I'll point to is the testimony of the delegates themselves. When they finished writing the Constitution, it was an unexpected surprise that they finished it, because if you go back 5 weeks into the Constitutional Convention, the convention was literally falling apart. Ben Franklin talks about it. He actually gave a pivotal speech at the convention because at that time, 5 weeks in, every state came with its own agenda. You had the Virginia plan and the Connecticut plan. You had the New York plan. Everybody had a plan. They didn't like the other state's plan. And so 5 weeks in, literally delegates were going home in disgust because they're tired of fighting with everybody else. So whether it's George Mason out of Virginia or Alexander Hamilton out of New York, it's like, I got better things to do than fight with you guys. I'm out of here. That's when Franklin called them to a time of prayer. He said, we got to get back to God. They took 3 days off. They went to church. The Reverend William Rogers prayed over the Constitutional Convention in church in that time off. And they came back, and delegates like Jonathan Dayton said there was a real shift in atmosphere. And suddenly we started cooperating. 10 weeks later, we have the Constitution when it literally was falling apart. The convention, they were leaving and going, and then they have this time off seeking God, and they come back and have a successful document. So when it's all over and done, the guys that were there all the way through talked about what happened. And understand what they say. I need to take you back to the Bible for just a minute, because when you go back to the time of the Egyptians in the Bible with the Israelites living there in Egypt, they were slaves, and they were slaves for 400 years. And after 400 years of slavery, God said, not anymore. And so the deliverer came, and so Moses came and gets them out of slavery. And we know the 10 plagues of the Bible that really kind of set Israel free from the Egyptians, got them out. And the Bible says the turning point of those plagues came with the third plague, with lice. Because when Moses turned the river to blood, the magicians of Egypt said, no big deal, we can do that too. And they turned the river to blood. And then when Moses called up frogs to cover the whole land, the magicians of Egypt said, that's not special, we can do that too. And they called up the frogs. Then when Moses turned the dust to lice is when there was an epiphany in the magicians, and they said, oh, this is above our pay grade. And so they went to Pharaoh, and this is what they said to Pharaoh. All the dust of the earth became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth lice. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now notice that phrase, this is the finger of God. Magician saying, hey, this is way the heck above our pay grade. We can't do this. This is definitely the finger of God. This is not human. This is divine. You also have the Ten Commandments. We're told in the scriptures about the Ten Commandments that it says, Exodus 31:18, when God had finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. There it is again. So the Ten Commandments written by the finger, that's a biblical phrase. You don't hear this in common language. We don't talk it to each other, but you see it in the Bible. Another place is with Belshazzar, with the handwriting on the wall. The finger of God wrote that language on the wall. Jesus in Luke 11, Jesus says, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. There's that finger of God again. So notice this phrase that appears throughout the scriptures as the finger of God. It's interesting that when you get and look at what that means, it's always understood historically to mean the power and authority of God. This is not a human thing. This is not something we pulled off. This is something that he pulled off. And so when you look at the writings of delegates once the Constitutional Convention is finished, those who were there, those who saw it, Alexander Hamilton, this is what he said at the end of the convention. Because remember, he's one of the guys who packed up to go home because he's tired of fighting with everybody, and nothing good is going to come out of the convention. And then they had those 3 days. So Hamilton, at the end of it, this is what he says. He says, for my own part, I sincerely esteem the Constitution system which, without the finger of God, could never have been suggested and agreed upon by such a diversity of interests. He said, this was a God thing. He said, I was there. He said, we had so many diversity, so much interest, so much fighting going on. If it had not been for the finger of God, we would not have come to agreement. You also have the same thing with James Madison. James Madison writing after it's over, and he's the most extensive note taker in the convention. He had the notes of Franklin, all these other guys. And so Madison says, the real wonder is the Constitutional Convention overcame so many difficulties, because remember, it was literally falling apart, and to overcome them was with as much agreement was as unprecedented as it was unexpected. It is impossible for the pious man not to recognize in it a finger of that almighty hand which was so frequently extended to us in the critical stages of the revolution. If you believe in God, it's impossible for you not to see God's power and finger in what happened at the Constitutional Convention. We saw his hand all through the American Revolution. We saw him doing divine things we could not pull off. We saw that again at the Constitutional Convention. George Washington, when the convention was over, and he despaired at one point. He just thought it was all going to fall apart. He didn't think they were going to get through it at all. Then they came back and did get through it. He wrote his kind of adopted son, Marquis de Lafayette, the young 19-year-old French general. He just, Washington embraced him like he was his son. And Washington wrote him and said, we did it. We got it done. We finished the Constitution. He said, as to my sentiments with respect to the new Constitution, it appears to me little short of a miracle. It demonstrates as visibly the finger of providence as any possible event in the course of human affairs can ever designate. He said, you're not going to find anything else in history that more designates the finger of God than what we saw here at the Constitutional Convention. No miracle is any greater than what we saw right here. So this is what you see throughout their writings, their rhetoric. They use that biblical phrase, the finger of God, which always indicates the power and authority of God. Ben Franklin, he's the guy who gave that lengthy speech Thursday, June 28, 1787, calling the other guys to get back to God, start getting God thoughts going again. And so when it's all over and done with, and he maybe more than anyone else was thrilled with the outcome because he's the one who had been imagined. He actually started calling for the United States of America back in 1754. So it was 33 years he was trying to get us to become a nation, and now he's actually there and gets to help us be a nation. He was elated because this has been his life vision for decades. And when he looked back over the convention, this is what he said. He says, I beg it may not be understood to infer that our convention was divinely inspired when it formed the new federal constitution. He said, guys, I'm not telling you that the constitution and the scriptures are the same. I mean, God gave the scriptures to Moses. He gave them to the prophets. And that's good. And I'm not saying the constitution is exactly like that. He said, but I must own that I have so much faith in the general government of the world by providence that I can hardly conceive a transaction of such momentous importance should be suffered to pass without being influenced, guided, and governed by that omnipotent, omnipresent, beneficent ruler in whom all inferior spirits live, move, and have their being. He quotes the scripture. He says, I'm not, and this is scriptures, but I'm telling you, this did not get done without God. This is a God thing. This is done by him in whom we live, move, and have our being. So Franklin quotes the scriptures to show that this was a God thing that happened. A final example I'll give you, Benjamin Rush was a signer of the Declaration. He lived in Philadelphia. John Adams said he's one of the three most notable founding fathers. He ratified the U.S. Constitution. He's there and he's seeing day by day how this thing's falling apart. It's all his friends at the convention. And he's seeing this is not going good. Well, this was a good day. This was a bad day. He sees all of it. And at the end, this is what he said at the end. He said, I do not believe the Constitution is offspring of divine inspiration. We finished it. It's ratified. I'm one of the ratifiers. I'm not telling you that this is the scriptures. He said, but I'm as perfectly satisfied that this is as much the work of divine providence as any of the miracles recorded in the Old and New Testament.
Wow.
He said, I'm not telling you that this is scripture, but I'm telling you there's no miracle in the Bible bigger than you think crossing the Red Sea was a big deal? It wasn't any bigger than what happened to the Constitutional Convention. You think the creation was a big deal? It wasn't any bigger than what happened to the Constitution. She says, nothing in the Old and New Testament is any bigger than what happened here with the miracle we saw of God at the Constitutional Convention. So again, when you look at the testimony of the delegates, there's nothing secular about it. I mean, that's just not in their thinking. And so for us to say, oh, it was secular, you got to deny all the stuff they said back then. But again, because we don't know who they are or what they said, they get away with telling us stuff like that today. So it's not a godless document. I've shown you a lot of evidences, a lot of proofs. I could show you more. Here's the bigger question. Why does it matter? Who cares whether it's secular or not? If it works, it works. No, here's why it matters. If you go back to the early American era, there's a legal writer named Stephen Cole. And Stephen Cole, who studied history and wrote a lot of textbooks about law and other things, he talked about what the founding fathers had done. And he says, it was in the spirit of true Christianity that the hospitality and blessings of the United States were offered to all. All were invited to enjoy it. He said, look, this was done by Christian guys, but they did it for the whole world. They invited persecuted people to come here from across the world. This is a great place to come. And he says, the Christian men of that day intended the nation should continue as a Christian nation. I mean, they were Christian believers, and they created a Christian nation, but they did not exclude everybody else. That's why we had Muslims here in 1619. We had Buddhists here. We had Jews here in 1640. We're welcoming everybody in. You need to know we did it on Christian principles, and that's why you have liberty for everybody, because we have those principles. So it was Christian men. They wanted a Christian nation, but that's not the way it's defined today. People, they say a Christian nation means you can't vote unless you're a Christian, or you can't be elected unless you're a Christian, or you can't have somebody else. No, no, no. That was not it. They wanted Christian principles at the base of it, because that produced freedom for everyone. He says they did not place Christianity beneath nor over their political institutions. Rather, it was to be the atmosphere which they breathed who administered them. It was the source of their inspiration. They sought to make the blessings available to whole human advantage. These institutions and laws were to be the instruments of Christian men for the good of the whole human family. Again, Christian guys did this, but they wanted everybody to enjoy the blessings that came from those principles. But he had a statement in there that was really, really important. He says Christianity was the atmosphere in which they breathed and administered the Constitution. It was the atmosphere. Now, if you think about what happened back with atmospheric differences in 1968, when we send men to the moon, they come from Earth, and the atmosphere of Earth, they handle it really well. The atmosphere on the moon is completely different. They had to take in their own atmospheric packs, because we can't survive on the moon with a different atmosphere. That atmosphere would have killed every single astronaut we sent if we had not given them some type of way to connect to the atmosphere back on Earth. So if you change the atmosphere, what you're going to do is destroy something. You have to be able to keep that atmosphere the same. And so what happens is Christianity's atmosphere, well, that was the atmosphere in which the Constitution was written. That's the atmosphere it breathed to administer, as you said, Stephen Cole pointed out. If you try to change the atmosphere, if you try to say, oh, no, the Christian atmosphere has to go away, we're going to have a secular atmosphere, it's like trying to live on the moon. It's going to kill it. It's not going to work the same. The atmosphere in which it was created, the atmosphere that it breathed, the atmosphere that keeps it alive is that Christian atmosphere. And so that's what he points out back then. John Adams really summed that up well. He was talking to the military, and he pointed out the military. He said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other. We did this in an atmosphere of Christian principles. And if you try to take that atmosphere away, it's not going to work for anybody else. The document's going to die. And see, that's the problem we see today, is we're not keeping that document alive, because we're not pumping the atmosphere into it that should be pumped into it. We're not interpreting it the way it should be interpreted. I mean, the atmosphere is very clear. The spirit is very clear. The quotes are very clear. And to disregard all of that and think it's going to work exactly the same, not going to be there. So the Constitution, it's not a godless document, but it's interesting that when you look at this work, Godless Constitution. Now, I've given you a lot of evidence here. I've shown you a lot of specific quotes. These guys, these professors, Kramnik and Moore from Cornell University, said, no, no, no. They weren't religious guys, and it was a secular document. So what's their evidence? Well, you need to go to the back of the book and look at the footnotes. And when you go to the back of the book to the footnotes, here's what you find. It's the note on sources. Oh, good. Now we get to see the footnotes. And then we see it says right here under a note on sources, it says, we have dispensed with the usual scholarly apparatus of footnotes. Oh, my gosh, there's not a single footnote in the book. They would not allow a freshman in any class they taught to get away writing a research paper with no footnotes. And yet that's what they did. And this is a book that's being cited in courts and cited in legal briefs and cited in the legal arena. But, of course, these guys say, well, we didn't need to give you footnotes because it's all known. It's so evident. And so they start saying, well, you just need to read this book from 1996. And here's a book from 1992. And read this one from 1983. And read this one from 1991. No, wait a minute. We're looking at what happened in the 1760s, 70s, 80s, 90s. And we're reading books from the 1990s? That's not the way to find best evidence. And so what they do is to show that they're mainstream. They give you all the books of all their friends. And this is the thing that happens in academics. They, so often it's incestuous. We cite each other rather than citing original documents. You go back to the original source documents. And when you do that, you get a whole different look of what's there. So closing this out, this is not a secular document, but it is a very blessed document. America has been blessed under this Constitution in ways that we can't even imagine. We just take it for granted now. There's a couple of quotes that I'll finish with. President Calvin Coolidge, he said, the more I study the Constitution, the more I realize that no other document devised by the hand of man has brought so much progress and happiness to humanity. That's a great statement. He says, to live under the American Constitution is the greatest political privilege that was ever accorded to the human race. If you've been able to live your life under the American Constitution, you've enjoyed liberties and blessings and prosperity that no other people have ever enjoyed. You can't take it for granted. Daniel Webster, back in the day, he's kind of like a second-generation American. He grew up listening to the speeches of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, etc. Daniel Webster said this. He said, hold on to the Constitution and to the Republic for which it stands. Miracles do not cluster, and what has happened once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution. We're the first nation in 6,000 years to go 230-plus years under the same document, and we want to get rid of that and change our form of government and change our system and change our economics. No, it may not happen again. And that's what they warned even back then. So that's why it's so important for us to know what the Constitution says, that God is a significant part of that document. If you take the God factor out of the Constitution, it's just not going to work the same. But the only way to preserve the God factor is we have to know that that's a key factor. We have to work to teach others, educate others, and keep that in. And if you're interested in this kind of stuff, I would send you to things that we have at Wall Builders. For example, the American story, the beginning, sisters, looks back from the time of Columbus coming forward, what God did providentially in America so many times to preserve us and move us in a direction, kind of like some of the things you saw here that Ben Franklin alluded to. We also have the Founders Bible, which shows you specifically the Bible verses that were used to build American policy, the kind of things that you saw from John Adams with Jeremiah 17:9, so many other of those Bible phrases and verses we talked about in the Constitution. That's what we have in the Founders Bible. It's also available in apps, and we have other apps out there as well. You can go to wallbuilders.com, and we have lots and lots of materials from history that will equip you to better know why America is special and how we can keep it special. But this is God and the Constitution. That's what I want to share with you today. God bless.
Well, have you ever felt like you got a whole college course in the matter of 50 minutes?
Absolutely. And have you ever heard anybody talk quite so fast?
He never even bit his tongue once. Not one time he bit his tongue at all. It was like, wow.
Did he swallow?
Thank God for David Barton. Thank God for David Barton. Because can you imagine the day when God began to tell him, you need to start gathering the original documents? And you would say, okay, how do I find those, God? And yet has amassed, literally, I heard him talking one day, and he said he went to the Lords of London, whatever that insurance, the major insurance company is, and he wanted to get all the stuff insured. And they're like, well, how do you insure it? You got the original. How are we going to get you another original? And literally, outside of the United States government, has the largest collection of founding documents. And as you just heard, Kit so eloquently displayed the lives of our founding fathers as men of God who loved and knew God and knew that God was the one that was going to bring them in. And I honestly believe that you and I have got to post this video on our threads, man, every 6 weeks or something, 4 weeks, so that people will get this and people will begin to say, wait a minute, I did not know this was there. The more, we only got 380 million people to convince, so we should probably get busy before Jesus comes, I would imagine. When you think about this and you go to the Word of God and you let the Word of God be your guide, you have to go right to the book of Proverbs and read the verse that says, righteousness exalt the nation. I'm missing my verse, but I'll get it for you in just a second. Righteousness exalts the nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Got it right here almost. I like this one. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. I would usually find it real quick, but something didn't like my word I put in. Wow. Well, anyways, righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. That's what the verse actually says. And so watch this. I'll find it now. There we go. I did not find it. Well, somebody will find it, and then we'll have our reference, because it's not in my notes from that point of view. But I want you to think about this for the last 10 minutes. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient, which is all-knowing. God is omnipotent, which is all-powerful. So when you look at life from that point of view, you will always look at man as less than that powerful force. There we go. Proverbs 14:34. I put the wrong word in. No wonder I didn't find it. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, let's go real quick to Ephesians chapter 1. And I hope everybody was able to watch read the word last night, because that was a pretty amazing event, manifestation, whatever you call it, that happened here last night as we recorded Read the Word. And we come to the part when I prayed the prayer of salvation and began to lead people into the understanding of what just happened. And when I made the statement, he wraps you in the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. I can literally feel God wrapping me in that garment and that robe. And I've spent all day meditating in that event and in the Word of God on what just happened and why. Since I began fasting this time, I've had a new awareness of God that I've never had before. And in the process of meditating today and just saying, God, what's going on? I came to the realization that if you look at the last probably 6 months of this ministry, we have given ourselves to the thought processes of being one with the Father, found in John 17:20-26, and that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, in 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. And that we are made into his righteousness. And as Cicely Ann and I was talking about this today after the morning program, I'm literally coming to the understanding that this presence and awareness of actually manifesting the ability to experience that robe of righteousness wrapped around you. That is amazing. That's amazing. There it is again. You could just wrapped in that robe is literally what we should be experiencing every day. That's not out of the normal. That is actually the normal. That's not something that you and I should only experience every now and then. It's actually how we should be living every single day of our lives. And so I began to say, wow. As presidential election, 14th of November, President Trump will be in the race for president. Anybody want to give a glory be to God?
Glory be to God. Hallelujah.
Jesus. Thank you, Sunday. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, wow. That puts such courage in my soul to hear that statement made. America will be saved. Now, let's get to these verses. Thank you, Jesus. I want to thank you. That's why I started on that, what happened last night. I want to thank you. That you have stuck with us, all of you, right here. And just kept studying it. Just kept studying the righteousness of God and the blood of Jesus. And just was diligent about it. Say amen. God gave you a new revelation. Because when that happens, it makes it very simple, very enjoyable to bring the word of God to you, because there's not this opposition against what you're teaching. And I appreciate each one of you for being with us. Dan and Gwen, Sister Phyllis, Roger, Sunday, Rebecca, Mary Pastorick, Kathy Angaroni, James and Felicia. Thank you. Audrey Van Gessel, Sally Rice, Julian and Bamala, James West, all of our truck driving buddies, our brother James Denny that's in heaven, Ken Brumbaugh, thank you. But you guys have all been there just agreeing. And in the background shouting, amen, go, Pastor. Because it's given us that forward propulsion to just say, no, it doesn't matter if it takes us 72 days in a row, we're going to come to this understanding. And I truly believe that these manifestations of God are going to begin to happen to every one of your lives. Last night, when I sent that video out to all of you, in the morning, two people texted me and said, Pastor, that was the best night's sleep I have had in a long time after I read that said, may deep sleep fall upon you. Well, that's not me, guys. That's God Almighty flowing through us. And then today, all day long, just meditating in the righteousness of God, and realizing that if we can get every one of us to realize that God wraps a garment of salvation around us, manifest it to them, Jesus. So now that you're saved, he's got to help you make it. So over that inner garment, like a t-shirt would be, I got a t-shirt on today underneath this, under that inner garment of salvation, he wraps the outer garment of righteousness, the robe of righteousness. Not yours, not mine. Manifestation. Because it's his. It's Jesus. Not my righteousness. I'm not earning it. I'm just walking in it. And when you experience this, the glory and the beauty and the holiness of it, in no way would you ever violate it. Not by pride, not by arrogance, not by anger. You just would never, did you see this? You would never violate it, not one time. And all of a sudden, your whole spirit says, Jesus, I want everything you got for me. Will not say no to anything. Fill me up with all the fullness of God. And he does. And he does. Now, I want us to pray for President Trump and his family and every politician right now. Jesus, you have been given by the Father all power. You've been given power over all principality. And power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. You put all things under Jesus' feet, and you gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, we speak it right now. Psalm 91, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. May President Trump and Melania and the family dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Father, root out any bad pastor that he's accepted as a team for him. Only righteous, holy, anointed, powerful, faith-filled believers around him as his team. May the anointing of God be on him like Cyrus, like nobody has ever seen in a president in our era. May his presence in the running crush our enemy and cause it to run in fear. And fear. May every step be calculated. The angels of the Lord surround them and protect them and keep them safe. May every assassination attempt on them or any one of our great leaders fail, and it come back upon them who's rolling the stone. May there not be another untimely death that we know was created by a wicked person from the other side. May everyone who has set up the fall and the destruction of our mighty men of God who have led this company, country, may this come back upon their own life. Help them repent of their sins, Jesus. We don't want anybody. We don't want anybody to go to hell, but no longer will you kill the righteous and get away with it. You won't. Righteousness is exalting this nation. And as we have prayed over and over right here, isms, you are dead. We spoke it to the very root, and we will not back off until there's not one sign of you anywhere left in this nation. Send revival. Paint this nation red in the blood of Jesus. As these have emboldened men and women have stood up and said, I'm doing the right thing. May the spines of the weak be stiffened and they decide I'm walking with God. We declare it. We proclaim it. We give you glory and honor and praise for it. Lord, in these next 4 days, in the name of Jesus, may every bill be paid for everyone standing for the cause of righteousness. May every event be saturated, Almighty God. May there be such a landslide all the way across the border that the whole world shakes in fear and terror of what has just happened. May the perverse run and hide because they know they have been exposed. May every school board member, every mayor, every city council member use the proper words that describe the perversion that they're trying to put upon us. And we just give you glory, Lord, that the sun of righteousness is rising upon us, as it says in the book of Malachi. I'm going to read it. Malachi chapter 4. You're going to want to read it with me. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'm just going to read the whole chapter. Malachi 4, 1 through 6. The great day of God. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. So the wicked will be as stubble, and they'll have no root or branch. That's what you and I have been doing in our prayers every time we pray in it. Drying them roots up. You're dead. You're dried up. You don't exist here. Verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness. Son is capitalized and righteousness is capitalized, but it's not S-O-N. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. You will go out and grow fat. You will grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And I love verse 6. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Thank you, Father. Glory be to your name. Turn the hearts of the children to their father, and the hearts of the father to their children. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. You guys are kissed. I didn't get a hug. Thank you, love, for the hug. I said that to you the other day, but I prophesied it actually by the Holy Spirit, that there would be 15 more politicians that would flip it and go the other way. I'm not concerned about saying it, because how do I know that? That's the Holy Spirit. When I heard that brave man from New York City today make that statement, I will change the Bronx red before this election. That's a man of God. That's courage and boldness. That's a man so bold, he cares about what nobody says. Listen, he's a Latino. He doesn't even speak a good English. He says, President Trump will close the border. He's a Latino. Father, we want more tomorrow. Help their voice get to a camera. Help a news organization make their video and broadcast it to the world. I overcome with joy and celebration, and actually tears of joy. I don't know where Sunday got her information, but I'm sure glad she got it. Make sure you stay on that advisory board or whatever you're on. So, can you imagine the shout that went out around the world as that news hit? President Trump said he's going to announce his run for the presidency in like 7 days. You may not have fought with the heart and the soul that I have. I don't know. I'm just overcome. This is my mix. I've got the glory of God on me. From the garment of salvation. And just receive this anointing. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. And I've got that roar on the inside that says, we got to this day. Glory be to God. And I want to shout, and I want to dance, but I feel like bowing in worship. I knew tonight was going to be a different kind of program, but wow. Isaiah chapter 9, let's go there. I encourage every one of you every day to just make it, do the action. Father, thank you for the robe of righteousness, for the garment of salvation. And then lift your hands and say, and now I receive the robe of righteousness. And he slips it on me. It's so holy. It's so holy. I think another thing that's going on with me tonight is Brother David Barton just showed us for a solid hour the righteousness. And I know Benjamin Franklin was the one that fought for it the most. But wow. Guys, those men did that without email, FaceTime, Messenger, text. Let's look at this. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Have you received him? He was given. It's a statement. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus' government, the government on his shoulder will never end, and it will increase, and it will never end. Jesus having the government on his shoulders right now is increasing in this earth. Wow, did you get that? Jesus, Lord. You are worthy. Well, and like we learned yesterday, Benjamin Netanyahu is back in the leadership of Israel again.
That's what somebody just said. Yeah. I think, I don't know, I feel so far behind on everything that's been going on.
And President Trump established Jerusalem,
yes,
as the capital or whatever they call it in Israel, and that's where our embassy has been moved to. And I heard lying wonder spouting off the other day. But that's, no, that is not. And yes, it is. And Netanyahu's already there, knowing that his number one, I can't talk. Wow. I'm just overcome with the glory of God. Wow. I don't care what anybody says about me. I don't care what anybody says to me. You can't take this out. All of the earth just shook in its shoes. Glory be to God. Our challenge. Well, Sister Sunday said it this morning. Or Don or somebody. Father, help Benjamin Netanyahu to know you as Savior.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Well, I don't know if you can tell, but if I keep going, we're just going to keep going all night long. Father, bless David Burton. Protect his buildings beyond any protection we've ever known how to have. May him and Tim work so perfectly hand in hand at Wall Builders that this godlessness is purged. May these books be purged from these libraries who once were centers of training for pastors. May these godless communistic books be just burned. May we no longer have a presidential candidate on our roster for the United States who's from the Communist Party. Not another day. You have no right or historic authority to this promised land. Get off of here. We're not going to have you on a watch list. We're going to have you on an expulsion list. And your treason against this nation will be tried and convicted. And don't block me, YouTube, because I didn't name anybody's name. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Wow. I know now why some of these preachers, when they talk, they just pause and look around. You don't want this presence to go. You don't want it to go. Every word is checked. Every motive is checked. And yet open your mouth and speak as bold as he tells you to speak. But Jesus, go tell that fox I perform miracles today and I'll do it again tomorrow. Can you imagine the guy that went back and said to Herod, he called you a fox. Oh, my God. Get the Jewish scholars. Find out if I'm cursed. What's going to happen to me? not because Jesus hated people. Jesus wasn't going to let injustice happen in his day. There would be liberty and justice for all. All right. I'm going to endeavor to pray and start communion. If that'd be all right with you.
Absolutely.
Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, glory. Thank you for your wonderful presence here tonight. Thank you. May it spread into every home where this video ever goes. May the manifestation of the glory of God fill every life. Glory be to your name. Tonight, my heart is filled with worship to you, sir. And that your hand that we've been looking for, knowing by faith that it was there. We can see it. We can see your hand. And our faith has now become sight. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Father. May every person that opens this video up say, God, I can tell you're here, and I want all of you I can have. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, you said to the disciples, with fervent desire, you desired to receive that last Passover with them. Then you took the Passover and you put it in that cup of juice, piece of bread. And you gave it to our generation and said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom by your garment of salvation, of that robe of righteousness. We have access to come boldly before the throne. You are Father. We bow before you today. Thank you for transforming our lives. Thank you that it's not a religious game. Thank you. We desire to receive this communion with you, Jesus. We decide. Thank you. Thank you that you showed us how to not make it religious, Lord. Pause. Meditate for a moment on your goodness and your mercy and your blood. And then to proclaim your word very boldly for all the world to hear. Worship you. Power us to go from the strength of this and transform our life, our family, our neighborhood, community, city, state, our nation. Bless every one of our brothers and sisters around the world that are with us right now tonight. Bless them to you. Thank you. We don't preach an American gospel. There's no Jew nor Greek. There's no male nor female. There's no bond or free. We're all one in you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And amen. And amen. And amen. I encourage you. You don't need what I have. You need his spirit. His presence. And I truly encourage you to just continually say, I receive from your wonderful presence, manifest in my life, Jesus. Ah. My. Thank you, Sunday. Sunday put it all in there. Roger and Sunday, Rebecca, you guys are doing a wonderful work there. Thank you. Brother Dan, Sister Phyllis, Sister Gwen, I don't know where you're here. We love you. Thank you for helping us over here on Zoom. Exodus 12. Told you I was going to read this for a while because I want these verses to get in us. This is the original Passover that Jesus gave to the children of Israel. And like Brother David said tonight, on the third plague, the Egyptian witchcraft said, we don't have nothing. We don't have nothing. You really? Number three, there's seven left. Seven more plagues. The number of God came that said, I am God, crushed. And literally what he crushed in every one of those plagues is one of their gods. Verse 5, Exodus 12, 5. Ha. Your lamb shall be without blemish. That's our Jesus. A male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So everybody was doing it on the same night. 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil at all with water, but roasted in fire. Its heads with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. This is one lamb-eaten feast that went on. 11. Thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt. And on that night, I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. For those of you that might have missed it last night, you can write Psalm 105:35 right by verse 11 in your Bible. That's the verse that says, he led them out with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble one amongst them. Everybody was healed that night by the Passover. 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you as a destruction. Shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I said that like that because in prayer, I have to condense my words into prayer, or we would be here 5 hours every night. 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you will keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. I want to go to Luke now. What we got hanging me up? Luke. Verse 19, and he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That song that Charity Gale sings. The blood. Well, that's not her. That's that soulish sounding guy. Maybe it is Charity Gale. Don't worry about it. I just wanted to go into singing, but I'm sure glad I didn't start because I might have sang three different songs all together. It was shed for you. 1 Corinthians 11:26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's redemptive word till he comes. Let a man examine himself. Wait, don't go back in your past and dig up your past. Deal with what happened in your life today. Past is under the blood. If something comes to your mind that's not under the blood, put it under the blood right now in this examination. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 John 4:17. God's perfect love is perfected among us in this, how? That we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because I'm righteous. Just say it, I'm righteous. How? By you, Jesus. Judge me if you want. That's on you. I stand in the blood of righteousness. I hope all y'all are getting this because I am just soaking All right. Let's pray the prayer of salvation. You with us, Sister Phyllis?
Yeah.
Amen. When we start praying, don't pray no mealy-mouth prayer. For those of you that might wonder about that statement, that's just a couple Southern folks talking to each other. Here we go. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I know I need you in my life every day.
I know I need you in my life every day.
And according to John 3:16.
And according to John 3:16.
When I believe in you.
When I believe in you.
You give me everlasting life.
You give me everlasting life.
And I will not perish.
And I will not perish.
Make your bold statement right now. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God.
Jesus, I believe you are the only begotten Son of God.
And you rose again on the third day just for me.
And you rose again on the third day just for me.
Put your hands up and say, I receive you into my life.
I receive you into my life.
All of your grace and your mercy.
All of your grace and your mercy.
All of your love and your righteousness.
All of your love and your righteousness.
Fill in every part of my life.
Fill in every part of my life.
With all the fullness of God.
With all the fullness of God.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Jesus.
So I live in power.
So I live in power.
Understand your holy word.
Understand your holy word.
Pray in my heavenly language.
Pray in my heavenly language.
And live a successful life.
And live a successful life.
As a believer every day.
As a believer every day.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. And amen. And amen. Well, you might not know what just happened to you, but everything you've been looking at all night long, that's what just happened to you, and it came in one split second. When you said, Jesus, I receive you, he handed you the garment of salvation and said, here, receive that. You didn't do anything. You said, I receive. His blood washed every sin. It's gone. Say it. It's gone.
It's gone.
Say it with me. I will not meditate in my past another day.
I will not meditate in my past another
man,
day.
Man, I heard that one message, and that man, I don't know. I don't have the statement on the end of my lips, but he said, every time you go back to that life you used to live in your thoughts, you go back there in a spirit that's not you, which means you're fellowshipping with the demonic spirit and opening yourself up to deception. Quit worrying about it. It's under the blood. Leave it under the blood. The only thing that's back there is a deceiving spirit. And the worst deception in the world is self-deception. Where are we at? Jesus, the light of the world just came in you. You're filled with light. He gave you the robe of his righteousness. So that everywhere you go, you're crystal clean and sparkly white. And people look at you like, there is something different about this guy. He adopted you into his family. You get to become somebody. A daughter of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Ah, glory be to God. And he brought you to this gathering of believers. Welcome. We're glad you're here. This is one of the greatest places you'll ever find. Why? Because it's us and it's what we do. We get on a subject that God gives us and we don't get off it till we just ring it and ring it and ring it and ring it. We hung up from the program this morning and Dan called back and we rung it and 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 rung it. Why? Because you can't ever exhaust this word. You got to get it inside of you. Listen, Dan didn't say it out loud to you guys, but he said it to me, and I'm sure he don't care. But Joseph, Jesus' father, was led by dreams and visions his whole life, leading Jesus and growing him up. God said, you go there. In a dream, go there. And he woke up, we got to go, guys. And whatever they did with all that a massive amount of wealth that came to him from the kings, there's only a dream from God's going to tell you what to do with all that. And so anyways, this is a great place to come and learn and worship all of that because you want to be here. Click like, subscribe, and hit the bell. Stick with us. We're here every night. If you're coming here being a game player, don't leave. Just stop being a game player. We don't like people that play games here. You're welcome here to study and grow and develop, but I ain't putting up with your nonsense. It's not welcome here. We have an anointing here that will set you free if you don't come playing games.
People here are serious.
We're serious about that. All right. I'm just going to keep going. You ready? Get your communion elements. Remember, you never run from the blood of Jesus. You run to it. Don't be afraid to come to God and tell your weakness. He's watching you. He's in you. Don't run from the blood. Run to it. If you're fighting drugs or alcohol or any perversion of your flesh, be like Dr. Barclay. And right when you get started, just say, I just bless this now in Jesus' name and his blood and his righteousness, and you'll flee from it. Because you don't want to trample him under your foot. You ready? Let's pray. I bless and sanctify these elements.
I bless and sanctify these elements.
For this time of communion, you will.
For this time of communion with you, Lord.
Jesus, you were wounded for my transgression.
Jesus, you were wounded for my transgression.
You were bruised for my iniquity.
You were bruised for my iniquity.
The chastisement for my peace is upon you, Lord.
The chastisement for my peace is upon you, Lord.
And by your stripes I am healed.
And by your stripes I am healed.
In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body.
In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body.
In my mind, my will, and my emotions.
In my mind, my will, and my emotions.
Nothing missing, nothing broken.
Nothing missing, nothing broken.
Every joint supplying in my body.
Every joint supplying in my body, Lord.
From your broken body, Jesus.
Your broken body, Jesus.
In the body of Christ in my community.
In the body of Christ in my community.
And right here in this community of faith.
And right here in this community of faith.
All the way around the world to Malaysia.
All the way around the world to Malaysia.
And every other nation in Jesus' mighty name.
And every other nation in Jesus' mighty name.
Let's receive these broken bodies. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Ready? All of these statements are right from the Bible, so listen to what the blood does for you. By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
The most powerful cleansing force on the face of this earth.
Powerful cleansing force on the face of this earth.
I have been redeemed.
I have been redeemed.
By the blood of Jesus, I have reconciliation with my Father. By the blood of Jesus, every sin is placed in remission. And will never have another day of authority in my life. By the blood of Jesus, I am a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. By the blood of Jesus, I come boldly to the throne of God. Where I find grace, mercy, and help for my assignment. Every day. By the blood of Jesus and the word of my testimony, I overcome. And the accuser of the brethren can never condemn me again. By the blood of Jesus, every plague has to pass over. Cannot be on me or my family. My conscience is purged. My robes are made white. I will always be the glorious church. Without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. When you come for me.
Lord.
In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's receive his bloodshed. You know, I really was trying to mix both of those songs. I was going to try to sing them both, all right? It's like, the blood that Jesus shed for me. It's the blood.
Way back on
Calvary. The blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. Wow. I'm just going to keep going, and I can't. So, Sister Phyllis, give us our closing verses.
You know it is an honor to do so.
It's an honor to do all of this, isn't it? You know,
yes,
before you
is.
Get started, I want to say this to you. Many of you think what we do is just normal and everybody does it. But you don't realize how far around the world you're going to have to search to find a group of people that have been willing to meet 7 days a week for the last 2.5 years. That is not, it's out there, but there ain't too many of them. And God has blessed us with this. given us the opportunity to show a good stewardship. We can't be in pride about it. But our stewardship is good.
Amen.
And it's great. And thank you, Father, that you gave us this opportunity. There's a lot of people in churches that would love something like this, but their pastor won't do it. Or the pastor would do it, but the people wouldn't. Thank you that you guys are with me, with us.
Amen.
Thank you. We truly appreciate it. Sister Phyllis, please wrap you from talking.
Okay. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen and amen. And Revelation 1, 5, and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
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 And amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
And now, for God may speak in one way or another, and man not perceiving. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, I speak deep sleep for every one of us. Deep sleep and rest. While they're slumbering on the bed, God opens our ears. Seals, I love that word. He seals their instruction within them. What's that instruction do? Bringing them to God in them in order to turn them from their deed and conceal pride from them. Pride is what will keep you from receiving Jesus. Save their soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. And I speak that over every one of you. You speak it over everyone in your family. I declare we see God in the middle of the night, and we're like Joseph and Solomon and David and every one of the great men of old who talked to God in their dreams and got answers in the dream while they were dreaming and woke up knowing exactly what to do.
Amen.
I declare over every one of your sons and daughters that might be struggling with coming to Jesus and knowing him, your grandsons, granddaughters, great, great, greats, and all the rest of them. Tonight is the night when the revelation hits. The dream happens. And they wake up transformed. Transformed from a Satanist to a lover of God. One dream. In the mighty name of Jesus. Put your hands out. Say it with me. We reap every soul for the kingdom tonight.
We reap every soul for the kingdom tonight.
Everyone who heard this word.
Everyone who heard this word.
Understands it.
Understand.
And it transforms their lives.
And it transforms their lives.
We receive the 100-fold return you have for us.
We receive the 100-fold return.
Because we gave our life willingly.
Because we gave our life willingly.
We make a commitment to you, Lord.
We make a commitment to
you,
Lord.
We will use it to preach the gospel right here on this earth.
We will We will use it to preach the gospel right here.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
That's all we got. Till we see you again, this is what we say. Remember this, that we love you.
We love you.
And God loves you.
And God loves you.
And Jesus is Lord.
And Jesus is Lord.
To all of our friends on Blog Talk Radio, we love you. Thank you for being here. We're believing God for you like we do everybody else. Just you fight the fight. Send me an email. Talk to me. Anything we can do to help you walk with God, we will. In Jesus' mighty name. Brother Roger, Sister Star.